Turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 7. I want us to begin there. Luke chapter 7, where we're kind of, listen, the Word of God isn't, it's not individual. It's not individual points of truth. You understand? This isn't things. This is a story. It's an account, if we'd say it. It's the telling of a big picture, really from Genesis to Revelation. It's one picture of the Lord. It's a picture of God the Father. It's of how the Son had to come and how the Spirit enables man to do what we cannot do on our own. Amen. Listen, folks. Let's don't miss that. The Spirit of God that comes in and dwells us causes us to do that what we could never accomplish on our own. The New Testament is so much different. The Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon somebody for a period of time and they were able to do something quite miraculous, and then the Spirit of God would come off them. For us, we're indwelt by the Spirit, sealed unto the day of redemption. And this is a story of us all together. And so, when we're going through this, we're not just, yes, there's different lessons. Of course, Jesus teaches different lessons, but it's all together. And so I want us to see this in context. Luke chapter 7, verse 41, as soon as you find your place, if you'd stand with me. I don't want you to sit too long. I want you to stand right before I put you to sleep. Okay? That's the deal. I'm trying to just work on keeping you awake. Luke chapter 7. And in verse 41, it says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therewith which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Let's pray. Let's pray together as we get started this morning. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your goodness to us. Lord, thankful for this truth that we will look into today. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, would you stir us with it? Would you direct us with it? Would you let your word affect us, Lord, that it would cause us to not just to hear it or be in the presence of its preaching, but, Lord, that it would have an effect on our lives and would give us maybe some understanding, some knowledge, some exhortation. Lord, pray that you would do that which you desire in each of our hearts. And, Lord, we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So, this lesson that Jesus was teaching to the Pharisees was that those who are forgiven respond in what? Okay, respond in love. Remember, we just said that those who are forgiven much will love much. Okay, you got to keep. I'm trying to help you keep the context here, right? So, those who are forgiven respond in love. Now look at verse 44. And then he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Verse 50, and he saith to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. So, the Lord is now showing this distinction of one who is forgiven responds in love. Watch this. The one who is not forgiven does not respond in love. Right? So we're finding then two different kinds of people. One that has received forgiveness and one that has not. So this is kind of what we're saying. Listen, the meaning of this parable, doing acts of kindness, listen, watch this, does not bring forgiveness. Y'all with me? Doing acts of kindness does not bring forgiveness. Make sure we really clearly get that. So the verse 47 can almost kind of read like that a little bit. You're thinking, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. It's not she's forgiven because she loved much. That's not. It's responding to what he already said. That the one that's forgiven much loves much. That's what that phrase is talking about. Because later on he says, thy faith has saved thee. So what we find here, it's not that acts of kindness bring forgiveness. No, rather, watch this. It's forgiveness that brings acts of love. This is the lesson that he's dealing with. The one that is forgiven responds in love. So number one is this. We're going to deal with now the ministry of the forgiven. Okay, the ministry of the forgiven. Look at chapter 8 now, verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the son of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him, watch this, of their substance. So the 12 are with him now. That's what we find, first of all. He's going, and the 12 are with him. When Jesus traveled, it wasn't a great entourage. It was the 12. By the way, what I do want you to realize is the 12 follow Jesus. They traveled with him. When we see Peter and we see these others, they left their ship, right? And they left it and followed Jesus. It wasn't for a moment. It was a continual life. It was a new life now. My life is not about that anymore. And here they are. We find the 12 following Jesus. They're following him. They're with him. The 12 traveled with Jesus. And so Jesus was always teaching someone. That's what we find on his life on earth. By the way, Jesus came to pay his life as a ransom for sin for us. Okay? He came to give his life as a ransom, as a payment for our souls, really, to pay for our sin. But while he was doing that, on the road to that, he was establishing something that would perpetuate what the message that he was giving, right? So he was always teaching someone along the way, but mostly he was teaching his church, his assembled these 12 men. Represented these that Jesus had, he had called out. They were assembled with him. They're giving us this picture of the first church of those that are called out and assembled with him, and they traveled with him. And so these are the men he was primarily investing in. I want you to get that. Not the only ones he invested, but he was primarily investing in these men. Now others along the way he had reached. Right? He spent a little time with them here, but these are the ones he was investing this truth, this knowledge in him. He was investing in these men because Jesus wasn't going to stay. Jesus wasn't meant to be a long-term pastor. He was an interim pastor, in a sense. He was here on earth for about 3.5 years, and he was going to be turning it over. So they were going to be continuing his work of evangelizing the whole world. Jesus actually didn't evangelize that much of the world, right? Very, very small portion of the world while he was here on earth. But these men would continue that ministry through the work of the local church, and we find that through the book of Acts, and this is the Acts of the Apostles. We find it continue. Apostle Paul continues it beyond them. So we find here also, though, three particular women. When I say particular women, it names them. Right? These weren't just some women. No, these were particular women, along with others. It does say that also, that were a case in point of the... by the way, this didn't happen immediately right away. It says there in verse 1, and it came to pass afterward, he went through every city and village. And so, evidently, this is over a period of time, but Luke puts this in order because, I'm saying evidently, because there was this point to be made that the forgiven love much. And now there's this illustration of what happens, those that were forgiven, demons cast out of them, these women, what had happened to them, now there was a case in point, of those that were forgiven, loving much. Let's look at that again in verse 2. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. So some had demons cast out of them. Some were healed of some sicknesses. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. And Joanna, the son of Chuza. We have here Herod's steward. The wife of Herod's steward. I mean, man, this is... These are random people that are different walks of life that just happen to be the ones. And Susanna and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Their love came as a result of their forgiveness and was demonstrated in their ministering to Jesus Christ out of their substance. So... I don't want to deal with this too long because this is not really the topic of the message. But I want to just see. Sometimes there becomes an argument: is the tithe the New Testament thing? Some people say, "Well, the tithe is the Old Testament." And I'm going to preach a message on giving on the tithe. Someday when the Lord leads me, that we will. I want to say this, and I was thinking about it this morning. I thought this church. Does very well in the way of giving, so there doesn't become an immediate. There doesn't become the need in the church to really preach. Folks, you got to give. You got to give. Some churches they're just trying every week to pay the bills. But because we don't have that need, doesn't mean it's important to realize God blesses those that are a part of what He called them to do. So we will get to that because I think it's important for each one of us, whether the church as a whole needs the money. Or whether we each need to be a part of what God's called us to do. You understand? And that's the blessing that we have. But we find the result for these ladies was to meet that need. And I think in the New Testament, if the Old Testament, out of law, was to give the tithe, which means the 10%, man, certainly grace wouldn't be less than 10%. I'm not necessarily saying it's more, but I'm saying... It certainly wouldn't be less than what was required by law to do. Well, we're not required by law, so we have to give less. Wow, actually Jesus said, you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. I said, don't even think about it. He said, he increased what it means. Anyway, so what we find these ladies doing there, they provided, watch this. The scripture tells us this. They provided what was needed in order for Jesus to continue ministering. No. No, I'm not talking about some person over here. I'm talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God. They provided, these three ladies and others provided. Some folks say, why couldn't Jesus just turn rocks into bread? Yeah, sure he could. Absolutely he could. But he chose instead to give man, well, and women, right? The opportunity to minister to his need. Imagine being the ones that were included in the scriptures here as those that were providing Jesus' living during his earthly ministry. Wouldn't that be pretty awesome? Like forever, forever. This record is forever, and their names are in there forever. They're in there as the ones that did this. Man, can I just say that, my friend? That's a limited time offer. We don't get the opportunity to be involved with meeting the needs. It's a limited time offer. It's limited to your life here on earth. After that, we ain't got nothing else. So, what a wonderful thing. So, number two, let's get to the message. That's all just introduction. So, number two, what kind of ground are you? What kind of ground are you? So, the Lord is about to teach what the difference is in those that we will attempt to minister to. He's investing in these apostles. He's given some truth to these apostles that are going to be carrying on his work. Jesus already knew how this went, but he's going to explain to them how it goes, because I'm telling you, trying to minister to people in this world is very, very disheartening. It's very frustrating. It's very annoying. And above all, it's very confusing. And so Jesus is going to tell these 12 that are going to continue this work. Well, only 11 of them are continuing. One's going to die, right? We know that. The Judas is going to hang himself. But the others are going to continue this work. And Jesus is going to try to, he's trying to invest in them to help them to understand what it's going to look like. Look at verse 4 now. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. Now look here. Many people are gathered. There's a big group together, not just the 12, but all this group. And he gives this parable. Verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So that's it. That's the story. That's what this crowd comes together. And Jesus tells this story, a parable, illustration. Some parables that Jesus taught, and you get into like, and we're going to get into that here, but you get like Matthew 13, and it's going to be here in other places. Some of those parables, even though he explains them, they're not well explained. By the time you're done, you're thinking, you're kind of just scratching your head. Some Jesus clearly explains, others he slightly explains, and some he doesn't explain at all. Just left for us to figure out. This is one that's explained quite well. It's explained quite well for us. Look at here in verse 9. And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" So I want us to see the picture. There's this crowd. All the people, all kinds of people gathered together, and Jesus tells a story in a parable. And later on, undoubtedly later on, when it's just his disciples, they ask him, we don't know what this means. Other times they're kind of embarrassed to admit they don't know what it means, right? And we find this throughout Jesus' life here. So they said, what might this parable be? In verse 10, "And he," Jesus, "said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." So he goes in and he's quoting from Isaiah. The last part, he's giving a quote from Isaiah. Often Jesus would say, what's happening now is what was said was going to be happening now. This is it. Wouldn't that be awesome? You're literally talking, and with Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, he says, yeah, what was talked about way back there, this is it. Wouldn't you just sit there and kind of get a little excited? I don't know what I mean. I'm thinking, oh, this is it. This is what I've been waiting for. This is exciting. And so the Lord instructs his disciples on a very clear reality. Some people will hear the truth of the Word of God, even from the very mouth of the Son of God, and will understand the mysteries, which really here it means the previously unknown things of God. When it says mysteries, it's not talking about hidden things. It's talking about things that were just unknown, but now are becoming made known. That's what he talks about, the mysteries. Some will hear it. They'll hear it, and they'll understand it. But others will only hear parables, illustrations, or stories. So some, when they hear it, it's just a story. Literally, it's just a story. They'll do nothing more with it than to be entertained by it. They will not receive the spiritual truth contained in the lesson. You know, some people read the Word of God, read the Bible like it's just a fable. Can you imagine? Some people will read the Bible, they'll sit there and they'll read the Bible and they're like, well, that's really nice anecdotal things. It's really nice ideas about how to live life. Some, you know, there's many people, can I just say that there's many people that would claim to be Christians that don't really believe that the Bible is factually true. They just believe it's concepts. Y'all know that? Many people that say claim to be Christians, they think the Bible is just concepts. And so Jesus said there's going to be some, he's telling his disciples, there's going to be some that are going to hear the Word of God. They're going to hear it and they'll understand it. Others, they'll just receive it as it's a story. So for those of us who have received Jesus Christ as our Savior, he's a guide. Okay? He's a guide taking us on a journey out of the darkness. And Jesus Christ, through his Word, is leading us out of our darkness into his light. This is the journey he's taking us on. He's bringing us. By the way, we don't. I'm going to get to this later. Maybe it's right here. We don't get out of the darkness on our own. You don't say, well, I'm just going to figure this out. I think I know, I've learned a lot of things. I just understand that it's not how it works. It's just not how it works. You're like, well, there's nobody smart enough. Nobody's smart enough to just find their way out of darkness, because the darkness is ours. The only way out of darkness is through Jesus Christ. And so for those that have still not received the gift of eternal life, they remain in darkness no matter how much truth, watch this, no matter how much truth is attempted to give them, if they will not receive Jesus Christ, they will remain in darkness. You listen to, hear what I'm saying here this morning? This is what Jesus is trying to tell. Well, can you imagine the apostles that are going and say, why do some follow and others don't? Why do some, we're going to get to this, why do some begin to follow and then they turn back and follow no more? Can you imagine how confusing it would be for them? What's going on here? He said, listen, if they will not receive the Son of God, God the Son, they cannot get out of darkness. There's no way to get out of darkness. It's not contained within ourselves to be able to do that. So this is what Jesus begins with, to helping the disciples to understand about these parables. He's trying to give them this understanding. Look at verse 11 now. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. So he gives us, now we have the understanding. He's going to give the understanding of the elements here, the elements of the parable. The first is the seed. As the sower is going to, he's sowing seed. It represents the Word of God. And particularly the Word of God, it means the truth of the Word of God, the truth of the message of salvation. What Jesus was preaching, as John preached, repentance. Right? forgiveness of sin. And so what we later on, we come to know it as the gospel. Right? And so he's talking about the sower is sowing the word of God, the gospel message. By the way, not just truths, but the truth of the gospel. It's not enough to just believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's to believe that He is the Savior. Right? It's not enough to just think, oh yeah, I believe all that stuff, that's good. No. It's to receive Him. It's to follow Him. It's to accept Him for what He has done. So it's the truth of the gospel, the message of the good news of the Lord. Look at verse 12 now. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So, here's our challenge at times. Sometimes the wording in our Bible can confuse us. Okay? So why is that? Why does the wording have to be confusing? Well, because it was written in another language. And when you translate things, no matter what language you translate, when you try to put them together, it's just not exactly. It's sometimes we have to actually give a little thought to it. Right? So it can almost sound like there that the devil takes it away lest they be saved so they don't get, because, well, you don't want them to be saved? So it can be a little confusing at times. But we have an explanation that places where the seed was sown, that it represents people. Again, in verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. That was the story. This means that this is people. Okay? Let's call this them by the wayside people. Okay? Those that are on the wayside. They have, can I say this? The scripture, Jesus tells us that they have heard the word of God. Right? We see that? They've heard the word of God. But these people are identified as being in a place that is trodden upon. It is a walking path in a sense. They have a hard, packed down heart which will not allow the seed to penetrate. You ever met people like that? You try to tell them the word of God and it's just like it does. So the Lord is, you see, He's given a story. And in the story, He's using some different kind of grounds. Like, well, why does He use that? Because He just did. Right? So we can get our picture. We can see a path that's walked on. And it's the wayside, right? It's the way that people would walk. And as people walked on it all the time, you kind of can get that image that ground gets packed down and it doesn't grow grass or anything anymore. It's pretty packed down. He said, people like that, it represents kind of what we look at as people that have a hard heart. Okay, they're resistant to it. And so when the word of God is, so you try to plant seed on that, you throw some seed on that, it ain't going to grow. It's packed down too hard. Same thing with the heart. You try to give the word of God to them, no, it doesn't come. And what ends up happening, it says here, is that the devil comes and takes it away. It says, so something's going on here. The devil comes by the wayside people and removes the truth from them right away. Removes that from him. So this might sound like they're victims. These poor people. The devil went and took it from them. But I'll assure you here that they had as much opportunity as any other to hear the word of God and make a choice. Amen? I want you to see that. The hard-heartedness isn't, God doesn't make us hard-hearted. We come into this world with an understanding that the word of God, the law of God is written on our hearts, on our conscience. So it's already there. We have to turn from that. So we end up hardening our hearts. These folks, they're hard-hearted, and the word of God has no way to penetrate. Look at verse 13 now. They on the rocks are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So these on the rocky ground have also heard the word of God. They even receive it with joy. There's some excitement. There's a woo-hoo, right? There's this excitement that comes. There's something about the idea of the gospel message that strikes a good note. It has it with them. It's just something that says, man, that's what I want, right? It's excited. They receive it with joy. It's a great. And then they immediately jump right in. Look at verse 6 in the story. It tells us about that. And some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. This joyful note that was struck doesn't last very long. The excitement of Christianity doesn't last a long time. I'm just telling you, folks. You know, it says in verse 13, it says that they believe for a while. That amount of time is relative. It's different. Some, they believe their while might be a few days, and some might be a few months, weeks or a few months, and some might even be for a few years. They believe for a while. They right away get excited about it. And this is an exciting thing. I love being around this group of people. But what happened, though, is that they returned to temptation and they wither away. So, you ever seen people come into church and get super excited? And they're like, wow. You get excited with them. You get excited for them. And then next thing you know, they're gone. It can be tough for us, can't it? Because people get excited. I mean, they're just excited, and you're excited for them, and you're excited with them, and you're like, woohoo! You know, this is exciting, but the excitement of Christianity fades. And so why does it wither away? What did it wither away? Well, because the Scripture tells us because there was no root in them. In the story, he said there was no moisture, which means they didn't have a root to get down to the moisture. There was no root in them. They weren't rooted in Christ. They were excited about the joy and community of Christianity, but never put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Folks, I'm telling you, I've watched this Scripture, I've watched this play out, what Jesus said, I've watched it play out over and over and over in the ministry. You know what our challenge is? And I'm going to get to this later, but I'm going to say our challenge is not to get discouraged by it, not to get cynical. Well, they probably don't even mean it. I'm telling you, it's tough, because you'll see people excited and they're gone. It can be discouraging. It can be heartbreaking. It can be heartbroken for them. And it's confusing. How could they be so excited about it, but then walk away? Well, because there was no root. Folks, I mean, just imagine you people in this room this morning. You people could be a group that somebody would want to come in and just enjoy being around you. Amen? Isn't that good? You say, so should we stop being that? No. Nobody wants to come to a grumpy church. Right? That's a good thing. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But you can understand how people can come in. And folks, we come in, Baptist church, we shake people's hand off. You come in here, you bring a visitor in here, folks, you better let them know. People are going to shake your hand, and that's just their way of saying we're glad you're here. You warn your people. Because they're going to come in. Every person here, don't we all feel like we got to shake a visitor's hand? As a matter of fact, oh man, I didn't shake their hand. You know, we feel like we've messed up, right? We'll shake their hand off. You know, what we're trying to do is just say, hey, listen, this is the place where you're going to come. God's got something for you. Some folks, that's awesome. Super awesome. It's a place to be welcome, to be received in. We receive people in no matter what they are, no matter how they are, no matter what they look like, right? No matter what their past is, no matter the marks on their body from their past sin. Doesn't matter here, does it? Doesn't matter to the Lord. So folks get excited about that, but I'm going to tell you what, that doesn't last long. That wears out. So how do you know that? Well, because Jesus said it.
That's pretty much how I go with that. Jesus said it. Now look, let's look at verse 14 now. Verse 14. And they which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. So these are they which we'll call the thorny ground. Let's call them the thorny ground. They've also heard the Word of God. All these people heard the Word of God, right? And we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about those people that you're going to talk to, the apostles about, the people you're going to minister to. They're all these kind of people. And they also begin to go forward with it. You see, and they go forth, as it says there. They go forth, but they end up getting choked out. Look at verse 7. Let's go back to verse 7 in the parable. He said, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. So we find here that the thorns, what the thorns are, what the Lord was speaking of, he says there's three things what those thorns are that are coming to choke it up. They're referred to as their cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. You think those are stuff that would bother anybody? No. Those are things that challenge everybody. Right? In different levels, right? You ever known a Christian that never worries? Right? I've never met anybody that never worries. Riches. You ever met anybody that doesn't want to make, money? Right? Or somebody that doesn't have any, that I don't like to have any pleasure. Somebody that doesn't like to have any pleasure is pretty, you know what I mean. I'm not going to get into that. So this is part of human nature, right? What I'm saying, but the thorns he's talking about is something a little different. It's not the kind that we deal with. It's the kind that kind of choke out. So we find these things, these are the folks that hear the Word of God and they like the idea of Christianity and they begin to go forth with it. But watch this. They don't repent. No, they continue, watch this, they continue to live the same life that they had before they heard the truth. See, listen, here's what happens. My life before Christ had a lot of stuff in it. Right? Before I found Christ, there was a lot of stuff. Matter of fact, my life was pretty busy before I met Christ. It's pretty busy. I had pretty much Monday through Sunday booked up with stuff, mostly me taking care of me. Now, I worked, right? Sometimes I had a second job, and then there was things that, trying to do these things and pleasures, right? There's all these kind of things going on. I was worried about all these things that filled up my life. But when I got saved, watch what happened. I began to cut some of those things off at the ground. Matter of fact, some of them I pulled the root up. Not all of them. Some I just cut off. I had to keep cutting off. Still got to cut off. You understand? You're like, why don't you get the root out? I'm trying. Amen. God's still working on me too. And so, but here's what we find. For many, they never repent. And you know what some people do? They come to Christ and they say, I'm going to keep doing all the stuff I always did. I'm just going to add Jesus. I'm just going to put Him on my calendar now. I'm going to come to church sometimes. So, matter of fact, many people, folks, I'm not telling you nothing you don't know about. I'm just preaching this passage here. Many people, they get saved. Life doesn't change. When I say they get saved, they make a profession of faith. Whether they got saved or not, we're going to get to that in a moment. But they'll come to Jesus. They have a come to Jesus moment. And what changes in their life is now they come to church sometimes. Now they have crosses, right? Now they get the new tattoo is one that says, I love Jesus, right? Or now their earrings change or whatever changes to Jesus-y stuff. But, no, you know what I'm saying? But nothing really repented of their life. They didn't change. And so, but it's not really very long that they're choked out by these things. All these things come up and choke them out. They have no real room for Jesus. I mean, life is already so busy. Who doesn't have a busy life? before they come to Christ. And so they have no real room for Jesus. They bring nothing forth to perfection or completion, as it's saying here. These, by the way, these come the closest to salvation, but they miss repentance. Now, some people suggest that these are people that have been saved. They just never mature. And it's certainly debatable whether it is, and it's a parable, and Jesus gives, he doesn't give everything, and so whether it means, by the way, whether it means that or not, they either never truly put their faith in Jesus Christ, or they never really mature because of the things of this world. I'm not sure which one it is. I tend to lean towards they probably never really got saved. Salvation isn't a prayer. You understand? Salvation isn't me saying something. Salvation, listen, can I go back to this thing? To whom much is forgiven, they love much. So to say I've been forgiven and I change nothing, man, it's really hard for me to really see that. We'll let the Lord sort that out. But I'm just saying the situation here. Either they are never saved or at worst, at best, they never matured and they get choked out and Christianity is not part of their life. Look at verse 15 now. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. We'll call these the good ground. They also heard the word of God, but they kept it. They followed it. And they bring forth fruit with patience. Well, notice they had the same start as the rocky ground. Look back at verse 6. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, look at there, look down to verse 8. And other fell on good ground and sprang up. You see, I mean, both seem to look similar. Even the thorny ground began to spring up, but then the thorns came along with it in verse 7. Again, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it. So what all these have in common is, number one, they all heard the word of God. You ever try to figure out what kind of ground somebody is? We don't say it like that. I don't think they would even listen. Right? We kind of size people up, don't we? Yeah, I don't think they're so hard-hearted. There's no way they'll ever listen. You know, let me say what all four of these had in common is they heard the word of God. Can we say, give them a chance? Amen? I mean, we can't say, well, they're too hard-hearted, they would never get it without ever giving them a chance to see what they're going to do with it. Can I tell you, folks, I was not somebody looked at and said, that guy, if he hears the gospel, he's going to get saved. I was not living that kind of life. Nobody would have looked at my life and said, yeah, this guy, he is going to be good ground. No. No, I'm telling you. I'm thankful somebody didn't just size me up first and say, I'm not going to bother with this guy. They all have in common that they heard the word of God. Many that hear the word will seem to have received it. We find this as well. Even beginning to spring up and appear to have received salvation. But a little time will tell, right? We give it a minute to see how, you know, I used to be this when I would leading someone to Christ and I'd go through the scriptures and, you know, the 4 points and, you know, you're a sinner, right? And our sin leads us, you know, separates us from God and Jesus Christ died to forgive us. And if you'll trust Christ as your Savior, you'll have eternal life. And as soon as they say, yeah, I want to do this, say, now you're saved forever. I go right into that. Right away, I go right through it. Now you're saved forever. And I realized after a while, a lot of those people I was going through, I'd never seen them again. And so I realized really what this parable is teaching, that I don't know whether they received them, because many spring up right away. But I don't know. I don't know. And as a matter of fact, it's not my job to figure that out right away. But I'm going to tell you what. Give us some time. We'll see. We'll see. You know, how can we even figure that out? Well, glad you asked that question. You asked that question, right? Yeah. Verse 15, it says, "But they on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, kept it and bring forth fruit with patience." By the way, with patience, it's not right away. It's coming. Listen, salvation doesn't remove temptation. I wished it did. But it doesn't. Nor does it immediately remove the cares of this life. Or the things that come along with it. Or our desires for riches or pleasure. Listen, salvation doesn't just automatically remove all that stuff. In the light of this mystery of the kingdom of God, can I just say, it's the mystery, it's the light that Jesus takes us out of darkness into light. It's that light that will cause us to be changed. We are led out of the darkness into the light by the Savior, by His Spirit that now indwells us. And can I tell you what? When we get saved, I'm talking about immediately. You get saved, the Spirit of God comes upon you when we've trusted Christ as our Savior. Now listen, you say, are you following Him yet? I mean, I followed Him down the aisle to the altar, how much have you followed Him? I've made a decision. That's what that is. But I'm going to tell you pretty quickly, right then, the Spirit of God comes within us, and pretty quickly, the Spirit of God enables us to understand. He enlightens us to the things that we've heard and we've read. And I'm telling you, He begins to change us. But this isn't... It isn't the change of a New Year's resolution. You ever made a New Year's resolution that didn't make it to the second week of January? Right? I'm going to lose weight this year. I'm going to lose 20 pounds at about 3 pounds in. You're like, oh, it's too hard. Right? And you quit. I understand. We've all done that a lot. Or you yo-yo, right? I lost that, but then I seen chocolate cake. Right? And we'll do this kind of... Folks, I'm not talking about that kind of change. I'm talking about the change that the light of the truth of the gospel changes. Because it works like this. When I decided to trust Jesus as my Savior, you know really what I'm saying? I believe that He's the Son of God and God the Son. I believe He's the Creator. Can I say this? I believe He's coming back for me. I believe He's taken me to heaven. I believe He is the Master, the Lord. So when He shows me some things, by the way, I don't know it. Once I got saved, I didn't know everything. I still don't know everything. But as He shows me something, I say that came from the Master. That came from the Lord. And if it comes from the Lord and Master, the one I said is coming back to receive me, and I'm going to spend all eternity with Him, then what He says to me actually does something to me. I'm now in the light. Now I respond to that. You say, well, do you think we can be perfect? I think we can be perfecting. Changes. It's different than a New Year's. I'm just going to try harder this year. You can't try harder enough for salvation. Let me get to number 3. So what really makes the difference? Look at verse 15 again. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Listen, it's not the message. Rather, in this sense, it's not how it's presented that makes the difference. The Lord is speaking here of the same message that being given to the same crowd, but there are different hearts. Some, like the wayside people, refuse to even believe the message. They don't even want the message. Others, like the rocky ground, believe the message, but never get around to doing anything with it. They believe it, but it doesn't have any effect on them. Or let it do anything to them, maybe is a better way to say it. The thorny ground people... Never let the light of the gospel message turn their hearts away from their worries, away from their lure of materialism, which left no room in their lives for the Lord to lead them out of darkness. The good ground people simply follow Jesus no matter the cost. I promise you there's a cost. They were driven not by the, I'm talking about the good ground people, they were driven not by the sense of community or the sense of fellowship or the kindness of God's people, but by the actual light of the gospel. Well, don't misunderstand. I think we ought to make this a wonderful place for people to come into. Not because we're trying to deceive people. I think we ought to share the love of Christ in our lives. Folks ought to come in. Who wants to go to a church where people are unfriendly? Not me. I don't want to go there. You go in there, and I've been in churches where nobody shake your hand. You come in, and they see you in the back, and they just turn their head. You're thinking, man, that's my last visit there, right? I'm not saying that, but I'm telling you, if that's all they have, that's not enough. When Jesus was teaching this parable to the crowd, he concluded with a strong proclamation. Look back here again in verse 8. In verse 8, in the second half of it, it says this, "And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.'" It was not the Lord's intention to keep this message from any. Or that any that were seeing would not see. That's not his desire. Or those that were hearing would not understand. That's not what Jesus wanted to do. This is all the matter, as we see here, it's the matter of the heart. This was his clear message to the disciples here. Folks, we're about done. Then I'm going to close my Bible. Like, okay, we're done today. Just a few things, then we'll close. Let us begin this year with a decision. First, is this, that we'll share this good news, this light, the seed of the Word of God, that will lead men out of darkness into the light. So who are we going to do that to? Whoever God puts in our path. Who's my neighbor? Well, I guess it's who's in the way we're going. I think that's the message of the Good Samaritan, is who's my neighbor? Well, it's who you come in contact with. Well, I don't come in contact with anybody. Well, get out your house. Go find someone to get in contact with. I'm going to do my best. I don't have to fail because I'm not going to see anybody. Well, that's not exactly the idea. I'm just saying here, let's make a New Year's commitment, not a resolution. Let's make a commitment, a decision rather, to say, Lord, I want to be better at this thing of being acknowledging the people there and try. And it doesn't matter what they look like. I don't know if you've ever shared the gospel with somebody you were afraid was going to kill you. I don't know if I was afraid they were going to kill me, but I was afraid they could kill me. I've dealt with folks like that. I'm like, oh, man. And I want to tell you a story. You know, we don't have to be great at this thing of being a soul winner. When I was fairly early in my Christian life, I was on fire for the Lord. I got saved, and right away I was excited to go out and visit people, knock on doors, inviting people, all this kind of stuff. I loved going and inviting strangers, right? And I was still in the Air Force. I carried my Bible and I carried tracts. And I was just gung-ho about living for Jesus Christ. And I was sitting there one day in a waiting room in the waiting for a doctor's appointment in the military hospital there. And there's a group of people here. And God just laid on my heart and just began to, I don't know, just said, why don't you give that guy over there a track? And I looked over that fella in BDUs, we're all like that. I looked at him, I'm thinking, nah. He ain't going to be interested. So I kind of just sipped in my body, right? Because I wouldn't look at him anymore. Because he wasn't interested. And So then I pull out the Bible out of my pocket and start reading it. Because I'm trying to look like a good... I don't know what I was doing, but I just that's what I brought it for. Because I could read it. I always had it in my pocket. I'm sitting there. And I'm reading. God just begins to burn. He said, why don't you give that guy over there a tract? Not like go tell him stuff. Not go preach to him. Not just... Just, hey, you know, give him a track. And I thought, he's not interested, Lord. Because I knew better than God. Right? By now, I'm not even looking at the Word. I'm not reading. I'm just staring at this. I'm just thinking. I'm just getting annoyed. You know, I'm getting annoyed with God. God, how much I'm already doing for you. Go to church Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I go out on visitation Tuesdays. I go out on visitation on Thursdays. I mean... Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. If we had something on Friday or Saturday, I was there. I did everything. I did everything. Everything the church ever did, I was there. And God, now you want me to do this too? I was pretty irritated with God. So I shut my Bible with like a little bit of a... Put it in my pocket and button the buttons. I never buttoned the buttons, but that time I did. You know, because I was annoyed that God would ask me to do more. You think that's kind of, what's wrong with you? I don't know. You know, when we get in those occasions, we don't really think straight. We think with our own heart. You know what God was just trying to do to me? He's just trying to say, give that guy a try. So I'm sitting there kind of pouting. I don't know if my posture was like this, but spiritually it was. And I just thought, I can't believe I have to. Because I was just, I don't know. I was embarrassed. I liked people that I could go knock on their door and never see them again. Not people that, like, would know me. Yeah, that's that guy that gave me the track. Like, they're going to do that anyway. So finally, I sit there I'm mad. I'm frustrated. And God just, the same thing on me. You know, you say, was the Spirit of God really bringing that back? I don't know. Maybe it was just me recycling this thing, and I just felt like you got to give that guy a track. Finally, I said, okay, fine. Like, I'm going to do God a favor now. I said, fine. Reach into my pocket. While I'm reaching into my pocket, the nurse comes out, calls that fellow's name. He goes back. Never seen that fellow again in my life. Can I tell you, my whole countenance changed. I just realized what happened there. It wasn't until that moment that I really realized what I did. Isn't it something? I was fighting with God to give a guy a track that... You know, because I sized up, he's the wayside people, God. But can I tell you this, folks? If I just say this here, and I don't know if this was the thought, but the wayside people need to get the opportunity here too. Let's make a decision this year and say, God, I want to take the opportunity. Whoever you set in my path and lead me to, that I will, folks. I don't. Maybe you'll start like I'm just. Maybe you'll just start with giving out a track. Carry some tracks with you. You say, well, I don't, you know, if you need one of these, I carry these. Look how bent up it gets. I sit on it. It's rough. But you know what? I pull a track out of here. It's just as fresh as if I took it off the track rack. You say, why do you do that? Because I want them with me. But if I stick it in my pocket, it won't be of any condition to give somebody. Ladies, you put it in your purse, forget about it. Right? It's going to be this kind of thing. Hey, here's this. Like I picked it up off the ground. Listen, I want to tell you what, folks. And you say, well, if I had one of those. You say, if I had one of those, I'd give out more tracks. I'll get you one of these. I've got some more in the back. I'm going to give you these. Say, you know, you say, is giving a track everything? No, it's something. Start somewhere. Start somewhere. I started with just going up and at the end of the register, I'd go and say, here's something to go. And I'd give something. I'd run. I mean, almost, that's pretty lame. I know, you got to start somewhere. And if you're not there yet, say, start there. Let me just give out a track. Let me just give out something. Make a decision. They can't get out of the darkness without that truth, and we start somewhere. Second, maybe this morning you needed to hear that springing up is not enough. It's about repenting of the old life and following Jesus Christ into the new life, no matter the cost. So which one of these, four grounds are you? Which one of them are you? Let's all stand together this morning. Father, I do pray that you would help us to really receive the message that you gave to the apostles that day. And Lord, you're investing in them, helping them to understand what we're doing here when we share the gospel with people and what we're doing and how folks, it's confusing. It's difficult. It's challenging. It's hard to understand why some will and why some won't. And Lord, Lord, at times we want to wonder, how can we get better and better at this? And yet, Lord, what we see from your word this morning is really, it's less about how we do these things and more about the heart of that individual. Lord, I pray this morning you'd encourage us to to be a disciple that would be one that would be involved in bringing people from darkness into the light of Jesus Christ. Lord, would you encourage us to bring forth fruit even with patience? Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. And Lord, maybe there's one here today that they'd realize I've never really put my faith in Christ. I've put my trust and my life in an experience of being around God's people. It's never really been personal to me. It's just been a following along. And always wondered why it's hard to understand these things of God. And maybe today you would speak to that heart. Lord, have your will and way with your people, folks here this morning. We'll give you thanks for it now in Jesus' name.